Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we get started today, I want to pray with you real quick. You know, the scripture says, test all things and hold fast what is good. Test, prove, examine, try it out. I think, unfortunately, many in the body of Christ have been taught to at first glance or first taste, they just spit it out and they say, nope, not good. But they don't test it. They don't take it to the Word. They don't try it. They don't dig down. They don't look for God's heart on it. They just go off of whatever their initial response is. It's kind of like if a child is just used to eating milk and maybe a little bit of yogurt, and you give them a steak, chewing is like a new concept. I've seen it. It's like, what do you do with this? It just comes right back out. It's like, no, give me the food. Like, no, this is the food. But until you realize, might need to chew on it. Maybe there's some gristle mixed in we need to get out, but that steak is good. Then God can do some things for you. So I just want to pray with you this morning. Just repeat after me. Father God, open my heart, open my eyes to your word. Reveal to me what is good and precious and timely for my life and walk. Father, help me to see with eyes of the Spirit and not man's eyes. Keep me from being offended or frustrated or even confused. Lord, give me your wisdom and your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read to you from verse 31. Get my watch off here so I can put it down right in front of me, and then I will always be able to see what time it is. And just noting what time we started, because somebody took up a lot of time. Just saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all prayed you wouldn't be offended. First Corinthians 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. One translation says, covet earnestly the best gifts, or the greater gifts, or the higher gifts. Usually when we hear the word covet, that's a bad thing. Scripture says, thou shalt not covet, and it talks about other people's things. It talks about relationships. But here we've got something the scripture specifically says to covet, and that is spiritual gifts. That is things that God gives through his Spirit. He says, earnestly desire, strive, and be zealous for them. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he begins in talking about something different. Just jump down to chapter 14, verse number 1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He said, desire these gifts earnestly, but I show you a better path, a more excellent way. What's a path? Path is something you walk on. Nobody's ever seen one. Gotcha. Okay, it goes through the woods, maybe a sidewalk. A path is something you take action to travel on. What's a desire? A desire is a feeling, something you look for, something you long for. A path is an action. A desire is a feeling. He said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So the pursuit is not to be of the gift. It's to be of love. The pursuit is a higher thing. If we pursue the gifts for the wrong reason, we can end up with something that doesn't benefit us. In fact, when I, for at the beginning of my time with the Lord, I pursued the gifts wrongly. I pursued them because I thought they would be great. I pursued them because I thought they would be amazing. I pursued them because I thought they would be cool. None of that's wrong. None of that's a sin. None of that's evil. But I didn't realize I was not pursuing the right thing. I should have been pursuing love. I should have been pursuing love and desiring that the gifts would help love. Desiring that God pouring out special things would help people, would encourage, would strengthen, would heal, would deliver, would give answers, would give ability to people. And I was pursuing gifts because I thought gifts were neat. But love was what I was supposed to be pursuing. And some people today, they try to use gifts as a sign that a ministry is doing things right. Gifts are not a sign that ministry is right. The gifts are a sign that God loves his people. The chapters that we're about to read is Paul writing to churches who are using the gifts wrong and telling them to straighten out. The verses that we just read is him writing to these people who had gifts and had all kinds of messed up ministry because they weren't pursuing love. The gifts are a sign of God's love. And he pours out his love on his people, even though he knows they're just branches. Even though he knows they are earthen vessels. He still gives of his goodness. Go to 1 Corinthians, back up to chapter 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now the word gifts here is actually added by the translators. If you look at the Greek, it's just the word spiritual, but it's plural. He says concerning spiritual things, concerning things of the Spirit, concerning spirituals. Sometimes we can put too much emphasis on the word gift. He uses it, it's in here, but we overemphasize it. And a gift to us is transactional. It's a moment. Okay, here is the present, here's the bow on it. The moment I give it to you, you have it. It's a moment in time, it's a transaction. He doesn't look at it this way. He's talking about spiritual things. This is the way things operate in God's kingdom. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I can assure you that our default setting would be to be ignorant. If we do nothing, we'll be ignorant. If we do nothing, we won't know. He's writing to them because he does not want them to be ignorant. And they've seen amazing things. And yet still, this can creep in. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away from these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You might say there is all kinds of different stuff that God's doing and that's going on, and it may look different, it may sound different, it may function differently in different places, but he is the one. In other words, don't put him in a box. Don't put him in a box. Understand the ways that he works are diverse. They're multifaceted. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit, for the common good, for the benefit of all. Why are they given? For the benefit of who? The person that gets it? No, it's all. It's all. We need to start thinking of ourselves not as the receivers of gifts, but as hoses. What's a hose do? A hose has something that's not them that flows through them to do something. And if we want to pursue love, if we want to look at the gifts the way God wants us to, we need to think of ourselves as conduits through which God can spout out living water, truth, life, power into the lives, into the hearts of others for their benefit. Now, we're part of all, so we benefit too. How many know that a hose that has water always running through it is never empty? but it's to us to pursue love. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Say, word of wisdom. To another, word of knowledge. Say, word of knowledge. Through the same Spirit. It's not different spirits that gives these things. It's the same one. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing individually as He wills. These are spiritual things. They come spiritually. They're not natural things. Although there are some camps today that would fight you tooth and nail that says that these are natural things. I remember the story of Brother John Olsteen, Joel Olsteen's father. He was one of the earlier pioneers in the so-called charismatic movement. He came up as a Baptist pastor. And one day he got up to preach, aggravated and frustrated that all these people were talking about all these spiritual gifts. And he got up one day to talk about these things from this chapter and to show how each one of these is a natural thing. And he said, well, you see, word of wisdom, that is when God, you know, makes people sharp and makes them bright and gives them, good intellect and brain power to do things. He got down to word of knowledge. He said, well, you know, this is God, you know, that just gives people the gift to be able to remember things. And they can just accumulate knowledge. And they just have great intellectual prowess. And he said to another, yeah, gift of faith. He said, that is just God that, you know, gives us all the ability to believe Him and get saved. And to another, gifts of healings. He said, these are doctors. These are nurses. These are people in the medical profession. And then he got down to working of miracles. And he stood there. And he just stared at this Bible. And he said, excuse me, I don't know what I'm talking about. And he closed the Bible and walked off the stage and ended the service. And he said at that moment, he came to the realization he was wrong. There was no way these were natural things. What he thought, what he believed, what he was all angry and frustrated about, it was coming, it was his flesh pushing against God's truth, wanting to justify his tradition against what he saw in the Word of God. And from that day, his life and ministry began to change. Because these are not natural things. The Word, and it could be an entire week and we still couldn't cover all of them, and I'm not going to try. The word of wisdom is God giving you wisdom and insight into something. Didn't come from you, didn't come from your mind. Skill to do something just came out of the inside of you. Word of knowledge is God showing you something you did not know, you could not have learned, but you stand there and speak it like you went to school for 5 years to learn about it. He just showed it, just put it into your mind to help somebody, to affect a situation. Faith by the same Spirit can come up on the inside of you. Faith stronger than what you had, than why you even know it's there, can bolster on the inside of you in a time of need to do something, to speak to something. Gifts of healings, that's its own series and a vacation Bible school. Working of miracles, prophecy. You know, God can work things through your hand that your hand could not do. One day he spoke to the prophet, and they came, and all the people were making a big stew. And one of the people, they were eating the stew, and he said, man of God, there's death in this stew. Someone had put poisoned vegetables into it and didn't realize it, and they had all eaten of it. He said, that's okay. He reached into a bag of grain and just threw some grain into it. He said, it is well. Well, normally grain can't take poison out of stew and cure people that are poisoned. But God can work through your hand something that can't be done in the natural. Jesus put dirt on somebody's eyes with spit on it and made clay and put it on his eyes. And then he saw. Well, normally, clay and mud can't give people sight. But your eyes, your whole being is made from dirt. It's made from dust. And God, if he wants to, can take that dirt maybe and just fill in some missing pieces to another prophecy. This is also a good series that we could talk about on it. But prophecy in its purest sense is inspired utterance. It's words that come out of you that didn't come from you. It's something you have to speak that you didn't think up and ponder and write down. It came out of you from the Spirit that dwells in you. To another, discerning of spirits, the ability to distinguish, to detect between what's behind something, what's working behind something. Is it God? Is it the enemy? This can go all the way from just knowing that something is motivated by the Spirit of God to all the way to even being able to see in the natural spiritual forces at work. Some people like to say things like, oh, well, I see what you're doing there. I know what you're up to. I've got the gift of discernment. I can see what you're going to do here. Now, that's the gift of suspicion. That's not in here. And if that's a gift, that comes from a different spirit, I can tell you that. The Holy Ghost is not motivating suspicion. And to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Diverse is plural. Kinds is plural. Tongues is plural. So you have a triple plural. You know what that means? There's got to be more than one kind. There's got to be more than one kind. The ability to speak in a tongue that you did not learn. The ability to say something in other tongues that did not come from you. And then to another, interpretation of tongues. The ability to hear a tongue and to know the gist of what it means. To be able to communicate to people what that language said. Now, I know a little bit of Greek. I grew up, though, my grandparents spoke Greek all the time. I heard Greek in the house all the time. I could not speak much of it to you, but, you know, if my grandmother, you know, sat there and talked for 10 minutes in Greek, I could communicate to you the gist of what she said. I could not translate it. No way. I couldn't even write it. I could not tell you word for word what she was saying. I could not define for you the words that she was using, but I could give you the gist of what it was. And maybe my sister could give you the gist. And we might say it very differently, but the message, the interpretation would be the same. And that's what he's talking about here. The ability to hear a language that you don't know, but understand enough about what's the message to communicate the gist to somebody. Now, I said that there's diverse kinds. Well, I didn't say it. It is written right here. I just made a big to-do about it. I want to tell you today about three of them. These are not the only three. They're just three that I know about. And we're going to come back here, so don't lose your place. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2. Diverse kinds, different types, different varieties of tongues. Now, some people say that tongues have been done away with. Well, you need to get last week's message if you weren't here. In fact, if you're listening to this message on the internet and you didn't hear last week, you should stop this, pause it, go download last week's, listen to that one first, because we cover that at length. And we don't have the time to get back into it today. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. We should do verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one and to another, look, are these not all Galileans? How is it that we hear them speak each in our own language which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others said, mocking, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, that these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now something happened here. These disciples began to speak out in languages that they did not know. 120 of them. And they went outside. And they continued to speak. And people that had come to Jerusalem for the feast, from all over the known world, Jews, wherever they were at, that came and traveled to be there, heard them speaking in their own languages. Languages that they never knew. Languages that they had never heard before. How does this happen? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. It's the Spirit of God giving them words to speak out that they had not heard, that they had not known. I remember one particular story of a number of ministers that were visiting a developing nation. And they were there preaching, and it was their last day, and they were getting ready to go to the airport, and their interpreter wasn't with them anymore. And they were, you know, had minutes left, and a bunch of people came to them that had heard that they were there but hadn't seen them, weren't able to make it to the meetings. And they had minutes before they've got to go and get their flight. And they knew enough of the language to understand that these people wanted to know what the message was, why are they there, who is this Jesus? And they just did not have the ability to communicate to them. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have an interpreter. One of them just felt prompted on the inside to just start speaking in tongues. And he just started to speak in tongues. Didn't know why. Didn't know what was going to happen. And as he's going on, people's heads started bobbing. And they started nodding. And then they started to cry. And then they started to throw their hands up in the air in celebration. And for 10 minutes, he stood there and spoke to them in tongues that he did not know, yet they were able to understand. And whether or not it was their dialect that he just came out of his mouth, or whether or not God just gave them the ability to hear in their language, neither him nor I could tell you. But God, using this person, poured love and salvation into these people through this gift. I know another story of a missionary woman who had been on the field for years, came back home on furlough, just exhausted, had been away for a long time, was just drained. She went to church with some of her people, and there they were, and she's seeking God, you know, what should she do next? And in the middle of the service, somebody gets up on the front row, interrupts the pastor, and they speak in tongues for 25 minutes. And everybody's just sitting there. Nobody knows why nobody stopped her, because everybody wanted to stop her. But she just got up and spoke in tongues for 25 minutes. And when they sat down, the pastor got up and said, well, does anybody have the interpretation? And this missionary woman, sobbing in her chair, stood up. She said, sir, no interpretation is needed. That message was for me. That woman got up and spoke in the language of the such and such Aboriginal people that I've lived with the last so many number of years. And I was sitting here today wondering, should I even go back on the mission field? Am I done? Is God finished with me? Do I have anything left to give? And she just preached to me for the last 25 minutes God's love for me, his plan for my life, his desire for me, and his goodness and his call and what he wants me to do. And a miracle happened in that place. But God spoke love to a person through another person. You know, we have this gift here, interpretation of tongues. In my mind, one of the most amazing gifts in the body of Christ. I want you to think about this for a minute. Say God has a message for Ethan. Could God just tell Ethan? Could he do it? he just speak to Ethan in an audible voice? He absolutely could. But God decides, I'm going to do it differently. Could God give to Chris a message to give to Ethan? Could he tell Chris something and give Chris something to prophesy to Ethan and encourage Ethan? Could he do that? He could certainly do that. Why would he need Chris, though, in that equation? I don't know. Because that's what he wants to do. But then God goes a step further. And God could give Justin a message in tongues, and he stands up and speaks something in tongues, doesn't even know what it means or what it is. And then God could give Chris the interpretation of that message, which is a message to Ethan about God's love and his plan for his life. You know, why would God do that? Why would God, you bring all these people into this equation when he could just tell Ethan directly? Because he wants his people to be together. He wants his people to be a family. He wants his people to have fellowship with one another. He wants his people to be involved in each other's lives. He has a gift in here that is, it seems like an extra step. It seems like an unnecessary step, interpretation of tongues. Well, don't give a tongue, just give the message. No, he wants to add this in so he can use us and bring us together in one another's lives. It is marvelous. And then there's another kind of tongues. That was two, did you catch it? That was two. One was speaking in a language that you don't understand, but is someone else's language. It came from God through you. Number two is speaking in a language that you don't understand, but can be interpreted by another, by the Spirit of God working in them, to be a message to someone else. In 1 Corinthians, go down to chapter 14. We're going to talk about the third one some more here. And part of the issue, part of the confusion, is that people have taken one verse and one type and tried to apply that to another type. And it doesn't work. It doesn't come out well. In fact, let me just read to you a portion here out of chapter 12. I think I need to cover it. Verse 28-27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer to that, of course, is no. Are all prophets? The implied answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. We say, well, there it is, George. Speaking in tongues is not for everybody. The type of tongues that goes with interpretation of tongues is not for everybody. That is an office, just as being a prophet is an office. We read last week that he said in chapter 14, which we may get to again, he said, you can all prophesy one by one, but that does not make you all prophets. There is an office, and then there is a gift. Acts chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, why would you especially want to desire that you could prophesy if you're pursuing love? Well, he tells us, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Because if you prophesy, then love can work through you and touch others directly. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies nobody. Doesn't help anyone. So only prophesying matters. Right? I just described 80% of the doctrine in America. No, he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies, builds up, strengthens, has the same effect a prophecy has to somebody else, to themselves. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with the tongue, unless indeed he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. So we have a third kind of tongue here. We have one that is speaking in a language that we don't know, that someone else does. Two, we have speaking in a language that we don't know, but can be interpreted by someone to give a message to somebody. And three is speaking in a language that we don't know, but it builds us up. It strengthens us on the inside. It edifies us on the inside. It adds to us on the inside. Now this verse here, he says, I want you to all speak with tongues. The King James says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. The NIV says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. The MEV says, I desire that you all speak in tongues. The WYC says, I will that ye all speak with tongues. And the ESV says, I want you all to speak in tongues. The key word here is the intent. He says, I intend that you all speak, present tense, continuative, with tongues. I desire, I want, I read all these different, there's probably 15 translations that each say it this way, but I got a bunch of different ones to show you all the different ways. Now, some people preach this as, like they're just trying to get everybody into their club. They want everybody to speak in tongues so everybody can be in their club, so their role of people that speak in tongues is as high as it can be, as if they get some kind of bonus points for that. And I've seen it. I've seen people, seemingly with no heart or desire whatsoever, just mechanically go through this teaching and then try to get everybody to speak in tongues at the end for no other reason that I could detect, except that they just wanted to make sure that, you know, the club was as big as it could be. I personally do not care how big the club is. I could not care less. I don't even ask people. In fact, last week I did not ask a single person if they received. I probably should have. It's probably something that the pastors ought to know. But in and of myself, I don't even care how many people do or don't. But what I do care about is that if there's strength and health and ability in your life to help you, to build you up, so that you can walk stronger, so that you can encourage yourself, so that you can do more for God with less difficulty, I do care about that. And that's the reason I believe that God wants us to talk about this at this particular time, is because he cares if his people can have more strength, if his people can have more edification. There are no bonus points that you get for speaking in tongues with God. Doesn't make you a better Christian. Doesn't get you to heaven any faster. In fact, we talked last week, it's a temporary gift. There's going to come a time for when we are perfected with him, it won't be needed anymore. But for now, it's helpful. For now, he said, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It strengthens us. It can build us up. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church, for the building up of the church, for love of the church, that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my understanding or my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Are both good? Are both helpful? Are both something that has value and benefit? He says, I'm going to do both of them. You guys can do what you want, but I'm going to do both. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Is both good? Are they both helpful? Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how who he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now here's something that just hasn't been real to us. He's talking about somebody, you know, they're going to sit down to dinner, and they go to give thanks, and instead of giving thanks in English or whatever language they know, they just start speaking in tongues to give thanks. Well, he says, the other person, they've got no idea what you said. Your giving of thanks doesn't help them. But he says, you give thanks well, nonetheless. Even though you're giving thanks in tongues and you nor them understand what you're saying, he says, you give thanks well. Your spirit can be thankful and express thanksgiving in another language that you don't know and doesn't benefit anybody, but God receives it. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words with a tongue. Now, you got to keep something in mind here. This church was out of control. We're about to read the scriptures on it. They were talking in tongues, prophesying left and right, coming together, getting drunk at communion time. They were all over the place. He's writing to them, correcting them. They're talking in tongues when you shouldn't be talking in tongues. He's giving them protocol. And then he stops and says, yet I thank God I still talk in tongues more than all of you. More than all of you. He's thankful. Now they're talking in tongues all over the place, just going wild when they shouldn't be. And he says, I still talk in tongues more than you guys. And I'm quite glad about it. And I'm thankful for it. For time's sake, we need to jump down a little bit here. Let's go then to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification, for building up, for strengthening, for love. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. Where? In church. And let him speak to who? To himself and to God. There may be times where it's completely not appropriate for you to speak in tongues. But he says, speak to yourself. You can pray in tongues to yourself under your breath. You can pray in tongues to yourself in private. You can pray in tongues to God, even though there's other people around you. You can be sitting there just praying in tongues under your breath, asking God for wisdom. Show me what to say. Show me what to do. It's not the right time or place to do it openly. There's nobody to interpret. It's not a message to be interpreted. So he didn't say just don't do it and call it done. He says, do it to yourself. Do it personally. Do it unto God. And then we pick up here at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are not subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. Now I want to draw attention to that one phrase, as is in all the churches of the saints. How many churches of the saints were there in Paul's day that were not prophesying and weren't tongue talkers? We know the Corinthians were tongue talkers. He's writing to them right here. We know the Ephesians are tongue talkers. We're going to read about it in a minute, God willing, with some time. We read last week about some others who were tongue talkers. We know the Samaritans were tongue talkers. He says here, as is in all the church, this protocol, this order for tongues and interpretation, for speaking the tongues to yourself, for prophesying, for judging prophecy and keeping things in order and keeping things from going crazy, this is the way it's supposed to be, is the way that it is in all of the churches of the saints. Everyone you read about in this New Testament, every church, every body of believers were tongue talkers. Each one. Jump down to verse 39 for time's sake. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Do desire to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Why would he have to say that? Because somebody, somewhere, at some point, in some denomination, is going to try to put the kibosh on it. They're going to try to say, this is weird, this is out of order, we don't want this. We're just not going to do it anymore. It is forbidden. I can tell you that's happened, and I cannot count to you the number of denominations that it's happened in. But he said here, do not forbid it. He's given protocol. He shows us when and where. He says, not in church, not around other people. It won't help them. It's not going to benefit them, but to yourself, it'll benefit you. Now, if there's an interpretation, then it can help others. But otherwise, it's of no benefit to them. He doesn't say it's evil or weird or creepy to talk in tongues around other people. He just says it's not helpful. It's not going to benefit them. You're wasting your breath. You ought to be saying something they can understand. You ought to be trying to encourage them in a way that they can understand. You ought to be trying to build them up. Go to Acts chapter 2 as we make our way towards the direction of winding up. Acts chapter 2. You guys are still there, right? You held your spot? Excellent. We're going to look at verse number 1 here. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven as a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I remember particularly connected to this verse, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin's story. How he grew up as a Baptist boy preacher, healed on a deathbed. And his own denomination didn't believe in healing. And he had to find somebody that did. And the only ones around in his area that believed in healing were the Pentecostals. And he didn't believe in any of that speaking in tongues business. But he wanted to have fellowship with somebody about healing. So he preached in the Baptist church and then went to the Pentecostal services to hang out with people and talk about healing with them. Because the Baptists wouldn't acknowledge at that time, things have changed since then, but at that time, they wouldn't acknowledge that God still healed. And while he was hanging out with this rough and tumble bunch of social outcasts, it began to wear on him. He said it was a slippery slope. And they kept reading all these scriptures about speaking in tongues. And he got to the point where he was trying to figure it out because speaking in tongues had been done away with, so he believed. And he's trying to figure out how are they doing it and what should he do. And he said he was walking to town one day because he didn't have a car in those days. And he's just walking and he's just going over these verses in his mind, just thinking about it, pondering the word, meditating on it. And he said the light bulb went off on verse 4 after the X thousandth time he'd thought about it and read it. He said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was as if the Lord spoke to him on the inside and said, did I stop filling people? Do I still fill people? He said, well, of course, Lord, you still fill people. He said, will that filling no longer produce speaking in tongues? And he said, that's when he had the breakthrough. He said, of course the Lord still fills. And he said, the Lord does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if the filling of the Holy Ghost would produce speaking in tongues back then, it would produce it now. And he still didn't know much about it, so he walked straight to the Pentecostal minister's house, banged on the door, and asked if he could come in so they could lay hands on him to receive. And it took some convincing because they were in the middle of lunch, but they eventually conceded. And lo and behold, that day he became a tongue talker. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, a lot of people have used spirit-filled as a label, as a moniker. Well, you know, we're spirit-filled, and, you know, we've got our spirit-filled church and our spirit-filled youth group, and we got our spirit-filled children's ministry, and we got our spirit-filled outreach team, and we've got our spirit-filled Christmas Eve service, and, you know, we've got our spirit-filled baseball team, and spirit-filled this and spirit-filled that, like, just putting it on everything, like, you know, this is gluten-free, and just we're putting it on everything. It's just the way we talk. But people have let this sort of just mess them up on the inside. They say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so spirit-filled. Can you believe they did that? Like, well, hold on a minute. What are we talking about? You know, one particular case, there was a pastor who went crazy and decided, okay, he's married, pastor of a church. He's going to have an affair with the piano player and leave the church and steal the building fund. And somebody's telling the story about how this happened. They say, can you believe Pastor so-and-so ran off with the piano player and the building fund? And he's spirit-filled. And the person listening said, not that day he wasn't. And probably not several days before that. But he spoke in tongues. Yeah? And he was spirit-filled. Was being the key word. There was a time where he was filled with the Spirit. But we see even in the book of Acts, again and again, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember when they released the apostles, and they came back and they prayed, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your word. They were all tongue talkers already. And he said that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word with boldness. There can be varying degrees of filledness, but that does not directly correlate to speaking in tongues. You don't need to be filled with the Spirit to speak in tongues. You had been filled and you had received the gift. You'd received the spiritual ability from God to do it. That doesn't mean that you are always walking around topped off, filled up with the Holy Ghost. Anybody who knows you for more than 15 minutes knows that's the case. Yet, because God's good, because the gifts of God are irrevocable, you can still exercise that gift even if you're not walking on clouds and seeing visions. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. For I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist talking about the coming of Christ. Who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit? I'll give you a clue that it's, the H is capitalized. Right? Well, is it up there? No. Oh, we got to get that fixed. Christ is going to come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who is the baptizer? Jesus is the baptizer. You might say, well, you know, it's God's the one that baptizes us. Well, yeah, but it's Jesus. You have to keep in mind, Jesus didn't baptize anybody with the Holy Spirit while he was here. It wasn't until he was gone. Go to Acts chapter 11. This will be important in a moment. Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse number 15. And I began to speak. As I began to speak, now this is Peter talking about the story we read last week, where Peter and some of the disciples went with him to a foreigner's house, to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, a pagan, somebody who wasn't born Jewish. And they began to preach to them. And Peter, until that moment, till that morning, did not even know that Gentiles could be saved. And God gave him a revelation, and he began to preach to them. And he picks it up here, and he says in verse number 15, "And I began to speak to them. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Now Peter went to these people, who he's not supposed to go to, according to tradition, who he's not supposed to walk into their house, according to tradition, who he's not supposed to talk to, according to tradition, who he's not supposed to preach to, according to tradition. But God had shown him something. And he went, and he went in, and he talked, and he preached. And while he's preaching, in the middle of talking, they believed in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying while he's still standing there with his mouth open. And he concluded going, "Well, I guess we need to baptize these people." Right? Because in his doctrine, there was an order. There was a progression, and they weren't included in it at all. But God did some things. And here's the key thing. Peter is equating the baptism of the Holy Spirit with what happened to them with being filled and speaking in other tongues. He equates the two together. Some people say, "Oh, well, you know, all that baptizing in the Holy Spirit stuff, you know, the Bible doesn't say that happens or has anything to do with speaking in tongues." Well, here he said that's what happened. He remembered when Jesus said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And just like what happened to us, and we all spoke in tongues, he baptized them and they all spoke in tongues. All at the same time. The scripture tells us about other times, though, where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't mention tongues. That doesn't mean they weren't there, but it's presumptuous to assume that each and every time they were. Speaking in tongues is evidence, but power to be a witness is the evidence Jesus mentioned specifically. This is important to note. I'm not trying to say that people who speak in tongues are the only ones baptized in the Spirit. You'd have to add to the scripture to say that. But people who speak in tongues stay wet. Are you following me there? People who speak in tongues are not the only ones baptized in the Holy Spirit. But people who speak in tongues stay wet. They stay wet. They keep that freshness. You know what baptizing is? It's a dunking. The word means to dunk. If I dunked you in water, you'd be wet. If you're dunked in the Holy Spirit, you're wet. And if you keep speaking in tongues, if you cultivate this gift on the inside of you that builds you up, that draws you closer to God, you will stay wetter. I'm going to ask the worship team to get ready to make their way back here as we start to dial in. But here's the thing to keep in mind. There's no difference between if you used to speak in tongues and if you don't speak in tongues. You get the same results. You get the same results if you don't do it or versus if you've never done it. Only the doing of something benefits you. Only the doing of something. I want to end in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Verse number 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" This is the first question that he asks, and the only question that's recorded. Paul is traveling around the known world, comes to a place, finds a few believers. What's the first thing and the only thing that is recorded that he asks them? "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Is this important? Is this important to Paul? Is it important to God? They said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit," which is an honest way of saying no. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "Indeed, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all." Something happened here. Paul's traveling. He finds these guys. It's important enough to him to take the time, to take the energy, to minister this to them. It was a big enough deal for him to find these guys who are disciples and minister this to him. And we saw from other examples, laying on of hands wasn't always the way that it happened, but this time, this is what he had in his heart. And I feel this morning led that that ought to be something that we do today. And we ought to just take a couple minutes, not going to be real long. Paul could have just preached to them and said, "Receive," but he on that day, he felt compelled to lay hands. He felt compelled to physically touch people that they might receive speaking in tongues, that they might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. We receive the greatest gift from God, which is salvation, by grace through faith. Now, I remember one particular minister telling the story. He had been at this for many years. He would travel around and pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And he would go and he would teach similar to what we did today. And then the end of the service, he would call people to the front and he would begin to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, he'd take his jacket off and he'd roll his sleeves up. And he'd have the worship team be ready to play for an hour, sometimes two. And he would grab people and he'd shake them and he'd pray and he'd shout and he'd scream and he'd prophesy. And he would just like trying to work the Holy Spirit into them. Just shake the Holy Ghost into him. And he had some success. And he would be exhausted at the end, and the people would be exhausted at the end. They would be much hungrier than you are. And he would do this year after year, and he would have some success. And he is doing it out of a pure heart. And one day he's getting ready for a service, and he's thinking about through how he's going to do it and what he's going to say. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him on the inside. He didn't hear an audible voice, but he said he heard him on the inside. He said, "Are you the baptizer in the Holy Ghost?" And he said, "No, Lord." He said, "Well, why are you doing all this work, all of these works, as if you were?" And it just stopped him in his tracks. He just didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. And it all started to click in his mind what had been going on. The difficulty, the travail, the tarrying. And he said, the Lord just spoke to him. He said, "Next time you go to minister this to people, call them up, walk in front of them, stretch out your hand, don't even touch them. Stretch out your hand and just say this, 'In Jesus' name, be filled.' And then step back and don't talk anymore." And he sat there and he said, "Lord, no one's ever going to get filled again in my ministry." He said, "There's no way." And he's wrestling with this. And he's working this over in his mind, because in his tradition and the way he came up, I mean, this was a deal. You had took some time. You had to really get it through to people. You had to make sure they felt something. If not from God, then it was from you. But he said here, he said, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not of works. He said he just realized in a moment, in an instant, all of that was works. It was him doing stuff in the flesh. So he went out. He preached the message like he always did. He called people forward like he always did. And then he walked up and just stopped a few feet short and said that one little sentence and stepped back and said, "Okay, God, up to you." It fully expecting that, well, I shouldn't say fully, but partially expecting to look like an idiot, but fully relying on God. Because if anything was going to happen, it would have had to be God. He said within 30 seconds, every one of the people that came forward had raised their hands up in the air and had begun to pray in tongues and praise God. And he was the most surprised one there, because he'd never seen it that way. To him, it had to be hard. But Jesus said, "Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Receiving from God does not have to be difficult. In a moment, what I'm going to ask the worship team, if I'm sure you guys have something prepared, I'm going to ask you to save that for the end, and maybe you could play that "Let It Rain" song. I've just had that in my heart all morning today. In a few moments, I'm going to ask anybody that in their heart, you don't speak in tongues, but you want to, I'm going to ask you to come forward.